Please grab your Bibles and remain standing with me this morning as we turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9 this morning, and we're going to look at verse 6, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. We've entitled the message, The Ultimate Gift, The Ultimate Gift, and of course we're referring to the gift that God the Father has given to us, His Son, and that's really what Christmas is all about. It's meeting the greatest need through the greatest gift that's ever been given. Isaiah chapter 9, starting at verse 6, and it reads, For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. I'm sure all of us have portions that are so dear to us, but surely this passage is a miraculous portion of Scripture. 700 years before your birth, the gift is described. And so, Lord, I pray that the reality of Christmas would be true in our hearts and in our lives. That meeting Jesus, we meet He who is called Wonderful. And so I pray that you would change us from the inside out, not outside in, but inside out, by knowing you. Pray for the surrounding churches in our area that they would utilize this time, this Sunday before, to present the Christ of Christmas. I pray that that would take place. I pray, Lord, that our own hearts would be touched by the message of the Christ of Christmas. Speak to those here that are with us, Lord, that don't know you. They've heard about you and they've read about you and been to many services where they spoke about you, but we've never really invited you in. We've never turned over the government of our lives to you. And I pray that that would happen, this service, that we would be different people because we've met with you and we've received you. So we pray that this portion would speak to us. Speak to those here this morning that are brokenhearted. Maybe they've had a loved one that's gone to be with the Lord and their hearts are broken this morning. I pray that you would comfort them, Lord. You are the counselor and you can direct our steps. We pray for those here this morning that see life as impossible. I pray that they would see you this morning as the mighty God, the one that is able to meet those needs. And so I pray that you would speak to us, that we would see you truly in this service through the teaching of the Word. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Philip Brooks, I've mentioned his name a number of times. He was an Episcopal pastor back in the 18th century. And it's reported that in 1866, he took a trip to Israel to look over the Holy Land. And while he was there, he was inspired. And when he returned back here to the States, he wrote probably one of the most beloved Christmas songs of all time, entitled, O Little Town of Bethlehem. I want to read to you the last stanza of this song. It says, O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us. Abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Now, we didn't take the time to read the very first stanza, but the first stanza of the song refers to Christmas in Bethlehem. But this last one that I just read to you refers to Christmas in our hearts. And let me suggest to you, that's what Christmas is all about. It's not just a bunch of information and a bunch of truths. It's truths that is applicable. It's truth that we need to accept into our personal hearts and lives. I call attention to our portion of Scripture here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For all practical purposes, what we have before us is a birth announcement. That's literally what it is. Which was announced 700 years before, not after, His birth. Now I say that because now, you know, some people still put birth announcements in the newspapers, but I think most people now, they either send them by mail or they email them or put it up on Facebook or something, and it's become so impersonal as the years go by. But one thing about those birth announcements, there's no description of the child. There's no description of their character. There's no description of their mission. We don't speak about what their accomplishments are going to be because we simply don't know. We're not on mission. We're not God. But this birth announcement is so different in that it's 700 years before the birth. And 700 years before the birth, what Isaiah does is he describes to us the very nature and the very mission of Jesus Christ. This is why this announcement is so unique. In this announcement is contained five names given to Jesus Christ that describe him as the ultimate and the greatest gift of all. It is the gift that meets every single need. You know why? Because he is the Savior and he has come as the gift to the sinner. That's us. Some people are difficult to buy for or purchase for. And sometimes we get them a gift and they open up and they go, what is it? I mean, it's like if you know, you're living in some jungle somewhere and all you do is you have a little hut. Someone sends you a brand new DVR. What do you use it for but to hold the hut door open? I mean, what are you going to do with it? And sometimes we give gifts that are not practical. The person doesn't even know what they are. But this gift is the ultimate gift. There is no gift that is greater than this gift that we're speaking about, referring to the gift of God's Son. Matthew 1:21 says, "And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." Now, the name Jesus is derived from the Old Testament name Joshua. So the name Joshua and Jesus are basically the same. But the meaning of the name Joshua or Jesus means the Lord is salvation. And that was the very mission of Jesus Christ, was to come and save us from our sins. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For a child will be born to us." Notice it was not a man becoming God, it was God becoming man. That's what Christmas is all about. We use the term incarnation, and we use it kind of frequently in the church, and it simply means God made flesh, or God taking on flesh. So the significance of his first coming, or of Christmas, is literally God coming and putting on human flesh. The Gospel of John chapter 1 describes him as taking on a human tent. God tabernacled or had a tent among our tents is what Jesus' body literally was. Fully God, fully man, all at the same time. Notice that he was given. Jesus was given by God the Father. It is God the Father's love gift to me and to you. And I have already emphasized it is the greatest gift of all. Notice it says, "And the government will rest on his shoulders." Now, Sunday mornings we're studying about that. That's called the second coming of Christ. And when we get to Revelation 19, we will look at Christ setting up his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. So it's anticipating in the psalm, 2,000 years after his birth, that there would come a time in which the governments would rest upon his shoulders. But prior to that, a cross would rest upon his shoulders. Because Jesus would be the substitute for you and for me. He would be substitutionary death in our place. He was sinless, but would take upon himself our burden, our sin, and God the Father would unleash his wrath on his beloved Son named Jesus. Now, he's going to come and set up his kingdom. Do we need to wait for Jesus to come at the second coming to enjoy kingdom living? Do we need to wait for Jesus to come and set up his millennial reign in order for us to enjoy kingdom living? Absolutely not. We can invite Jesus in. We can allow Christ to bear our burdens upon his shoulders. We can invite the Christ of Christmas into our lives, and our lives will be miraculously changed. They will never be the same. So what I want to do this morning is, I want to look at five names that were given to Jesus. And I want to take these five names and I want to describe to you what they mean. And I hope that you'll write these down. Now, Saturday night, Sunday morning, we have notes up on the website, ccrialto.com. Under media, you can download the notes and you can access them on your phone, your iPad. You can print them. And they're real beneficial to us as we study through this passage. There's approximately 4 pages of notes up on the screen that we're about to put up. And so those are there for the taking. You just need to get them, and it'll help us in filling in these blanks. First name that he's given, number one, he is called Wonderful. Jesus is called Wonderful. Jesus is the answer to the dullness of life. Life has a tendency of becoming dull. So what do people do when life becomes dull? They settle for the substitutes. They settle for those things that just temporarily hold us over, but they really are not wonderful. They really don't help us. They don't change our thinking. They don't change our hearts, and they certainly don't change our lives. One person made the observation that half of the sins of mankind are committed because of boredom. And that's kind of an interesting statement. Because I was involved in law enforcement for some years, and some of the crimes that are committed, when you get right down to it, it's because they had nothing else to do. They were bored. They were tired of what they were doing, and they wanted to try something new. And I think that that statement is absolutely true. It is interesting that young children don't commit half the sins that adults commit. It's because life is still a wonder to them. They've not turned to substitutes yet. They haven't had the time to turn to something. They haven't allowed boredom to set into their lives, and they haven't gone to the substitutes. Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus says what people need to do is they need to become like children. They need to adopt the mindset of children. They need to be receptive. They need a new birth. They need a new relationship with God. And so we live in a world of substitutes. I've had a few wives tell me, you know, that when football season started, they said they became football widows because they wouldn't see their husbands until Super Bowl Sunday was over. And I've been praying for Super Bowl Sunday, you know, that it would come. Because some of these guys will not come back. They won't tape them on their DVRs or anything else. Oh, it's not the same as watching it live. So they won't tape it or anything. So they just, you know, sports become all controlling. And there's so many outdoor things that we can do that can control our lives. Along with electronics and recreational vehicles and relationships and so many things that a person can substitute for he that is called Wonderful. See, what we're talking about here this morning is wonder versus novelty. What often we think to be wonderful is really novelty. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, electronic gadgets are novelty. Our notebooks. Oh, of course, the new iPhone watch, you know. I mean, can you imagine it would ruin your day to pull your smartphone out of your pocket to see who's calling? You got to look at your sleeve, you know. That could ruin your day to have to do that. And so we've got all these little gadgets that we have, all of these electronic gadgets, these smartphones and so forth, and, of course, communication. I remember a year ago or so I was looking at getting a new phone, and this person was showing me this phone and was saying, oh, you know, you can put this many songs on it, and here's the megapixel pictures that it will take, and it will do this and do that. I said, but can you talk on it? That was the issue right there. That just nailed it right there. Because sometimes the phone doesn't work that good, and you can't hear what a person's saying. We're talking about going to Mars, and we can't even put a new cell tower in North Rialto. I mean, it's like, it's crazy. We get all of these things to make life simple, and sometimes it makes life more difficult. Our residences have all sorts of little appliances and stuff. Some of the washers now, they don't have agitators because we're running out of water. So you got this thing that's in the washer that's supposed to get the clothes clean by moving them around. And all it does is tie them in knots. I don't know how this machine does it. Just ties them in knots, and you got to get a weight builder to untie them. You know, they're all wrapped around, and you pull it off. Wow, I'm missing a sleeve. Oh, there it is in the bottom of the washer, you know. And so you got all these little gadgets. It will tell you what color the clothes are. It will tell you how dirty they are. We'll do that. I have a clock on my nightstand that puts the time and the temperature up on the ceiling. If I looked over to the left, it would ruin my night, having to look to the nightstand, you know. So it said you just look at mine, it goes, turn that thing off. It's lighting up the room, you know. It tells the time and the temperature above your head and all the gadgets. But you want to see novelty, you will see it Friday morning. You will see novelty. There are some of these gifts that people in the home have been crying about and wanting them, especially the young kids. And near the end of the day, they'll be playing with the box that it came in. They're going to love the box better than what was in the box. And then to finish it off, they'll probably leave it in the driveway and you'll run over it and you're not even done paying for it on Monday is probably what will happen. See, it's novelty. It's something that gets our attention for a little bit, but it doesn't captivate us. It doesn't hold us. So what does it mean when it says that he is wonderful? Well, this word wonderful or wonder means to separate or to distinguish. In the Old Testament, the meaning of it goes further, and it speaks of being unique or different. When we talk about Jesus being wonderful, or the wonder of Jesus, we're talking about depth, is what we're talking about. We're talking about a person that so enriches us that we're never the same. Jesus literally changes us because his name is called Wonderful. When we come into contact with the Jesus of the Bible, it produces humility within us. It changes us. It literally changes our thinking. It changes our will, and we find ourselves surrendering to him. I think of Psalm 8:3 as David says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him?" Just a trip outside. And you got to go outside of Rialto. There's only 3.5 stars. But you can go to a different place where you can see stars. I mean, you look up and boy, you find out how insignificant you really are. I mean, you look at the millions and millions of stars. And to think that the Bible says that God flung them into space, knows how many there is, even has a name for each one of them. And to think that they've been sparkling before you were born. And even when you're gone, they'll continue to be. You start to think about how small and insignificant you are. That's what wonder is. David says, when I look at the stars and I look at these planets that God has flung into existence, it just is mind-boggling. That's what we talk about when we speak of wonder. So why is it today that we don't seem to have a lot of wonder in our world today? Because we live in a mechanical world. It seems like everything works by numbers. Have you ever noticed that? When you call, like this week, I just about lost my salvation. Called a cable company because we ordered internet, but it's been several months since we've gotten a bill. So I called the person. We said, "Well, can we please, we'd like to pay our bill." And she goes, "What's the number?" I said, "I don't have a number." She goes, "Look at your statement." I go, "I don't have a statement. That's why I'm calling." "Well, you have to give us the number off the statement." Sorry. I go, "That's why I'm calling. I don't have a statement." I said, "Why can't you just tell me?" She said, "Because there could be fraud." "You mean the fraud is someone's going to pay my bill?" They could fraud me all day long if they want to pay my bills. So we went around and, "Well, sir, you have to pull out, you know, your modem and we got to get the number." I said, "What's too much hassle to this? I mean, I'm just trying to give you money." "Well, sir, we would like to have your money." "Well, then please tell me what we have to do." Now, since then, I prayed through, I got back my salvation. I'm here to report. I still have the Lord in my life. It's there. But we got science and technology that seems to explain everything away. Man has just happened by chance. You know, and it takes all the wonder out of it. Your bodies aren't that complex. I mean, we can get them to stop. We can start them back up. And that takes away the wonder of the whole thing because this is such a mechanical, scientific, and technological society. We also live in a commercial world where it seems like the number one concern is, what is it going to cost and how is it going to benefit me? And one person says, people know the prices of all things but the value of nothing. And certainly that would describe the society that we live in. We live in a busy society. Some people prize themselves that they can open up their calendars and show that they're booked solid for months, as if that's some badge of greatness to show how busy that they are. And then, of course, we live in an artificial world. Of course, that became so clear on Thursday with the new Star Wars movie that just opened up. Well, there's some real freaks out there. There were people that were camped out for over 2 weeks to watch a movie. The clincher was there was a couple that flew in from Australia to get married at the opening by Obi-Wan Kenobi there at the theater. And I thought, we have enough freaks, we're importing them now from Australia. And there's some of these people are dressing up like this is reality. I mean, they are out there. The force is not with them. I mean, they're out there. And it's a movie. It's just a movie. And somebody said, well, you offend me when you say that. It's a movie. That's what it is. It's just a movie. And people are so into this. There's nothing. I've watched The Star. I love The Star, but it's a movie. That's a reality check. It's just a movie. And people get caught up in all of this stuff. And let me tell you, the greatest substitute for wonder is called sin. Sin destroys wonder. It really does. We get caught up in worshiping something other than the Lord, and there's no wonder anymore in our hearts and lives because sin has taken its place. We now have fallen in love with something else other than the Creator. You know the weird thing about worshiping an idol? David makes this clear, that those that worship them become like them. So if you're worshiping a dumb idol, you're going to become dumber by the moment. And that's what happens. That's the reality. They can't see, they can't hear, they can't smell, they can't speak. But we become like that which we worship. And that's why there's no wonder today, because we're worshiping the wrong thing. You know, everything Jesus touched was wonderful. You think the very first miracle Jesus did was at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. Jesus was there. They brought word to him that the wine had run out. So Jesus takes ordinary water and turns it to wine. Jesus was with the disciples. They hadn't caught anything all night long. He says, let's go back out. I want you to cast your nets on the other side of the boat. And when they did, they caught so many fish, it began to sink the boat and break the net. Jesus walked on water. And so miraculous was that Peter says, let me come out. And Peter actually joined him for about a second. He came out and started walking with Jesus on the water. Jesus turned storms into calm seas. He gave sight to the blind, gave strength to those that were lame. He took ordinary bread and ordinary wine and transformed it to the Lord's Supper. He took two pieces of wood and made the cross, which is the place that all people must come to know Him. See, the dullness of life is not caused by the circumstances of life around me, but the condition of my heart inside of me. Let's talk about that. Let's read that one more time. The dullness of life is not caused by the circumstances of life around me, but the condition of my heart inside of me. If life is dull, if life has no purpose, it's not your environment, it's not your circumstances, it's you. It's your heart. We say the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And that's what it is. It's our heart. Now, I'm tired of this wife, I want a new wife. I'm tired of this husband, I want a new husband. And it's their fault. No, it's not. It's our fault. Something's wrong inside. And that's why He is called wonderful. He can take a life and make it a wonderful life because Christ comes to dwell in us. Here's the second name that He's given. He's called Counselor. Jesus takes care of the decisions of life. There are so many decisions to make every single day. And the questions that we often have is, what decisions should I make? What should I do? And again, where a person turns for answers to those questions says a lot about the person. Some persons go to a bar to try to find counsel or answers. Some people turn to their friends to try to find answers. Many of us were shocked years ago when First Lady Nancy Reagan confided and said in an interview that she had her own personal astrologer. We thought, what in the world is this woman consulting the stars for? And we were quite taken back by that. In John 6:68, Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. See, the very fact that Jesus is called Counselor implies that we need counseling. We need help. Every single one of us in this room is in need of help. We need input from God, we need direction from God, and we need it from His Word. And the Bible tells us that the heart is selfish and deceitful. In Jeremiah 10:23, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. Jeremiah says a man doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know where to go. He doesn't have the answers. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? You see, our minds are extremely limited. I love this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now you think about this. We got the world, the flesh, and the devil constantly on the attack. What does a person do? They turn to the counselor. They turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. They turn to Him because Christ alone can give us the directions. Well, you know, one of the most demonic and worst lies that Satan ever told is that we have the resources. We can do it. And our whole society just focuses on this, that we can do it. Reminds you of that movie Waterboy. You can do it. We can do it. We can't do it. We can't. And our colleges and our universities teach that those that are weak need God. Those that are smart don't rely upon God. So we go out and we choose our own spouses. That falls apart. And then we blame them that we married the wrong ones. But after doing that seven times, there's got to be a pattern developing there. It's not their fault. And then we blame the children that we have through those various relationships as if it's their fault. And we blame our jobs, we blame our environment. But here's the bottom line, folks. We're the responsible parties. We are the ones that did it. Because we made these decisions without seeking the counselor. We've not sought the counsel of the Lord. You know, when we're asking for counsel from God, we're not asking for a luxury, we're asking for a necessity. We need God's counsel, we need God's direction. The Bible teaches that Jesus has all wisdom. Colossians 2:3, in whom are hidden all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:9, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. The Bible teaches that Jesus encourages us. In Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The Bible teaches that Jesus is patient with us. John 16:12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So how is it that God counsels us? How is it that a person today in 2015 can receive God's counsel? Well, we receive it through God's Word. That's how God speaks to us. He speaks through the Bible. He speaks through His Word. Psalm 119, verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. Psalm 119, verse 98. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed thy precepts. You know, we come to a service like this, we're in such a dangerous, dangerous place. Because if we're asking God what to do, and God right now is showing us, we have a responsibility to do what God's telling us to do. Now, sad it is that sometimes we almost develop this take-it-or-leave-it attitude. Well, if God tells me what to do and I like it, I probably will do it. If God leads me to do what I want to do, then I'll certainly do it. But that's wrong thinking. That when we seek counsel and God tells us what to do, we are to obey what God tells us to do. We are to submit to what God tells us to do. And that's the point that he's making here in the Psalms, that God showed him what to do, he did it, and then God gave him further truth, and he was wiser than even the aged and even the counselors, because he put into practice what God said. This brings us to the third name of the Lord. He's called the Mighty God. Jesus takes care of the demands of life. How we need to admit that we are weak, but he is strong. How we need to admit that he is the resource itself. We have so many control freaks in our society. There's some people that will come up and tell you, I'm a control freak. Here's another one that people will say, I'm a perfectionist. You know, a perfectionist is not a godly characteristic. You know what a perfectionist is? That is someone that is prideful. It is someone that thinks they can do something perfect when they can't. They're also self-deceived because they can't do anything perfect. There's only one that can, that's the Lord. And they'll even say it's almost perfect. What is almost perfect? I don't even know what that means when you think about it. But again, that's the self-deception that we have. But somehow we can muster up the strength, we can get the thing done. Jesus was declared to be God. He was worshipped. He performed miracles. And the greatest demonstration of his power was the resurrection. In John 10:18, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 for just a moment. I want to look at this because we've looked at this passage before, but it gives to us such an important principle. It's a principle that goes against everything that we hear all day long. Is when I am weak, then I am strong. In our society, it is such a failure to admit your weakness. It's such a failure to admit that you can't do something. But from God's perspective, that's a mark of greatness. Is that then you can rely upon God to accomplish the work. God will do it through us. And so in our society, it's like, you know, might makes right. That's kind of the mentality of it. You know, the strong survive is the mentality. But the Bible often teaches those that have abilities and have strengths are failures because they rely upon themselves and what they're able to do, and they don't rely upon the Lord. So Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:7 says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's the mighty God. And often we've learned as we walk with the Lord that those areas that we do so well in often trip us up. Because we depend upon ourselves, we depend upon our ability, we don't pray, we don't seek God, we take matters in our own hands, and God's up there saying, close your eyes, it's not going to be pretty. And it isn't when we fall. Abraham, at the age of 75, was called by God. God says, I will show you where you're to go. So he leaves Babylon, the up-and-coming empire, leaves it and starts to travel away from Ur of the Chaldees to the Promised Land. 10 years into his relationship with God, he says, you know, God has probably forgotten about this. I think I need to help him out. At 85, he wants to help the Lord out. The result is Ishmael, who became the father of the Arab people. Well, that was a big mistake. Big, big mistake. And Israel continues to suffer for that decision that Abraham made. Then when Abraham reached 99, God says, okay, it's about time. Next year at this time, you will have your first child. Well, Sarah overheard this and started laughing, and God goes, okay, let's name him Isaac. That means to laugh, so that's what we'll call him. And so Isaac was born at Abraham was 100 years old, and his wife was 90. How would you ladies like to have your first child at 90? You better have a battery-powered walker or something, because I'll tell you, man, you're gonna be on the run. And you look back at some of the people that God used: Gideon, David, Daniel, Peter, John, Paul, George, and Ringo. I don't know how that got in there, but you look at some of the folks that God has used over the years. Amazing people. In and of themselves, they could do nothing. But because they depended upon the Lord, God did extraordinary things through them. I mean, you look at Gideon. He goes, oh, mighty man of valor, and he's hiding by some rocks. Wow, that's a mighty man of valor. Now, that man surrendered to God, and God, through him, did an incredible work. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Notice whom God is seeking and looking for, whose heart is completely his. Or another way of saying this is God is looking for those that are devoted to him. That's the ones God will give strength to. That's the ones that God will empower. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. You know, sometimes we feel like giving up, don't we? There are times we say, I can't take anything more. I have reached my limit. That is it. And I think God's up there going, it's about time. Now I can give you the power that you need. Because you now have trusted me. You're no longer relying upon your own efforts and your own energy and your own ingenuity. You will rely upon the Lord. You are fully devoted to me, and now I can be your mighty God. Let me ask you this morning, are you trying to do it in your own strength? Are you trying to make things happen on your own? Let me tell you, that's a bad place to be. Because you don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes, but the mighty God does. And that's what God wants us to do, is trust him. Number four, the everlasting Father. Jesus takes care of the dimensions of life. Now, this is an interesting thought here. How can the Son of God be the everlasting Father? I mean, we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about a birth announcement of the Son of God that is going to become the Son of Man on earth. How can he be the everlasting Father? Because the term Father means originator of, or it means the author of, is what it means. It's not literal Father, but it's talking about the originator or the author of. In John 8:44, Jesus called Satan the father of lies. Some of us think lies originate in Sacramento and Washington, and they don't. There are a lot of lies there, no doubt about that, but that's not the origin of them. The origin of them is Satan himself. Anytime someone tells a lie, you can trace it back to the Father, and that's the Father, the originator of all lies, which is Satan himself. Jesus is called the everlasting Father. He is the originator of eternity. He's the author of eternity. Now, eternity baffles our minds, and it's hard for these little pea brains to take it in. In our minds, we know something has an origin, or something has a beginning, and that something also has an end. And that's what we believe, and that's what we are able to figure out in these little brains of ours. But what's so amazing to me is that every human being was made for eternity. And I want to share an observation with you. I've noticed this. Someone in their 80s, someone in their 90s that's on their deathbed. And they're talking about going to the Grand Canyon. They're talking about wanting to see Niagara Falls. They're talking about wanting to take a road trip. And they're maybe hours or a day away from death, but they're so alive. Their spirit and their soul is so alive. It's eternal, is what it is. So though that body has become a prison that's housing them, they are alive. They would travel the world over a number of times. But their body stops them from doing so. You know why? Because we were made for eternity. We were made to be eternal beings. We were made to spend eternity. Question is, where will we spend it? Because everybody has eternal life, but where will they spend that eternal life? Will it be in God's presence or away from His presence? Again, John 6:68, Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." So when Jesus was born, time and eternity met in a person. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, time and eternity met in a price. He was the substitute for our sins. We have an obsession with youthfulness. I was watching a news periodical some time back, and one doctor was on there being interviewed, and he's very concerned. He says that there are children as young as junior hires getting plastic surgery. And the doctor says it's so dangerous because they're not even developed yet. We don't know what they're going to look like by the time they get out of high school and by the time they reach 21 in their 20s. We don't even know. So you got people getting surgery. You got women walking around like someone punched them in the lips. You know, like this all the time. So you put ice on those things. Do something. And some guys, I didn't know they were Middle Eastern or from Japan or something. Their eyes are all getting like this. I don't know what happens. They hit a certain age, and now their eyes are all like squinty. I'm going, what's going on here? Taking fat off, putting it here, taking it off, putting it over there, just rearranging stuff. We have this obsession with youthfulness. And I don't know about you, I don't want to preserve this body and stay here for eternity in the condition I'm in. That would be the closest thing to hell that I could even imagine. I mean, I would have more medications than Rite Aid, that's for sure. And the point is that I plan on living forever, but in a glorified body, not in this one. So we want to take care of ourselves, and we want to eat proper foods, but I'll be honest with you, there's some of the foods that we get, I would rather eat the cardboard than the contents. I just really would. I think actually it's not that bad when you dip it in salsa, too. It's not that bad. Because it tastes terrible. It just does. I'm being honest. And so we have this obsession with wanting to live, but this isn't how we're going to do it. We do it through a new birth. We do it through putting our faith in Jesus. We do it from turning from our sins and placing our faith in Him. That's how we experience eternity. And eternity is not only length, but it's quality. Jesus controls time. When you look at the ministry and the life of Jesus, they couldn't arrest Him until it was the right time. I mean, every aspect of His life was governed by His timetable, not man's. And we're so concerned about time when we recognize that God's in control. 1 John 2:17, "The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever." The whole new dimension of eternity, we begin to live a whole new life with Jesus Christ. We begin to live when we trust Jesus and place our faith in Him. That's when we experience life eternal. And then lastly, the fifth and final name given to Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus takes care of the disturbances of life. Boy, this world is anything but a peaceful place. Of course, I don't want to labor on this, but of course that terrible, terrible event December 2nd, on that Wednesday, when those two terrorists, followers of Islam, went in and killed 14 people and wounded 21 others. And of course, the whole purpose behind terrorism is to get us to be gripped by fear. So there's people fearful of going to the movies because they could get blown up. People are afraid to go to the malls because they may get shot. And that's what terrorism does. It's an attempt to stop us from doing our daily routines, to enjoying life, and to basically just hunker down in our homes and not go anywhere. I tried to tell my wife, don't go to the mall shopping. It's too dangerous. Stay home. It doesn't work. But, you know, we laugh about it and kid about it, but there's a lot of people freaking out right now. And the point is that he is called the Prince of Peace. You see, peace comes from the inside out, not from the outside in. It depends upon who's in control. Is it self or is it Christ? So the peace that we're looking for comes from within. It comes through a new birth. It comes through a relationship with Christ. Peace from a new birth. Colossians 1:20, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have peace at conversion, and then Jesus offers peace of companionship. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Well, let's look at these five names of Jesus as we close this morning by way of application. Wonderful. Is your life boring this morning? Is your life lacking? Well, let me suggest to you, you need him who is called Wonderful. You need the Lord. Number two, Counselor. The decisions of life. Is there some pressing decisions you have to make? Well, let me suggest the Counselor. He will direct your steps. Number three, the Mighty God. The demands of life. Life is too difficult. It's too hard. Well, let me suggest the Mighty God that can meet those needs. Number four, the Everlasting Father, the dimensions of life. You were made for eternity. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And lastly, number five, he is called the Prince of Peace. Jesus will give peace for the disturbances of life. Is your life in turmoil? Is your life full of confusion? Is your life filled with disturbances? Well, you need the Prince of Peace. One said it this way, when we have Christ and his presence, it is that which truly makes Christmas. Do you have Christ and his presence? Do you have him? And does he have you? Because if he does, then you truly have the peace that surpasses all understanding. If you don't, you have a life that is confused. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for these precious people that came out this morning to celebrate the Christ of Christmas. I pray that you have spoken to each and every one of us this morning. And I pray that we're not going to be the same people that came in that are about to leave. Because we've come to know him who is wonderful. So I pray for those that don't know Jesus Christ that you would tug at their hearts right now and bring them to a saving knowledge. I pray for those that have allowed themselves to settle for substitutes that they would forsake those substitutes and they would come to the true and living God. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand as we close with a song today.